Well, let's turn now to God's Word. Our psalm for this evening is Psalm 19. Let's hear God's Word. This is a psalm of David. We'll read it right through. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to you. Before we look at it, let's come again before our God in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. Truly, it is a wonderful thing that we have to hold in our hands the very words of God, that you have spoken to us, that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you, as that psalm says, your word is perfect, pure. We thank you that it makes us wise. And we pray, Lord, that tonight, that by your Spirit, you would indeed open your word to us, encourage our hearts, inform our minds, motivate us so that we might serve you as you would have us serve you. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us tonight, and that you would change us through your word, draw us closer to yourself. We pray this in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now, one of the big complaints thrown at God in our day is this. Why is he so distant? Why doesn't God just say something to us? Why doesn't he speak to us just once so that we can know that he's there and that he's real? Why is God so distant? Of course, as Christians, we know this is simply not true. We know that, as Paul says to the Athenians in Acts 17, verse 27, God is not far from any one of us. And we know that God has indeed spoken to us. In fact, we agreed with David when he writes in another of his psalms, Psalm 14, verse 1, David writes, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." In other words, to say that God doesn't exist is foolishness of the highest order. It's rank stupidity. However, a question still remains, doesn't it? And it's this. How then has God actually spoken to us? How? Well, this psalm, Psalm 19, this psalm shows us how God has spoken to us. It shows us, indeed, it shows us four specific ways in which God has spoken. Let's look at those four ways in turn. Firstly, as we see in verses 1 to 6, God has spoken to us in creation. God has spoken to us in creation. God has revealed himself to us in the world around us. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Their measuring line, or more likely, as we see in the margin of the ESV, their voice goes through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. See that in verse 4. God speaks through creation, the world around us. You see, there's no rational explanation, is there? No rational explanation for the existence of this universe in which we live, unless there's a God who created it. In other words, this universe, well, it's like a gigantic signpost, isn't it? Pointing us to God's existence. For example, we only need to look at the vastness of this universe. It boggles the mind, the size of the universe in which we live. We only need to consider the vastness of this universe, or we only need to look at the intricate delicacy of the universe, or we only need to look at the exquisite beauty and harmony and variety of this universe in order to see that there is indeed a God, a creator, a maker of the heavens and the earth. Or think of it in this way. If there is no God, why is there then morality and ethics? Why? Why is there beauty and love? In fact, why is there even reason and logic and rational thought itself? Why? C.S. Lewis puts it like this: every theory of the universe which makes the human mind a result of irrational causes is inadmissible, for it would be a proof that there is no such thing as proofs, which is nonsense. G.K. Chesterton expresses this very same idea in this way: the materialist cannot explain why anything should go right. Even observation and deduction. Why good logic should not be as misleading as bad logic, if they are both movements in the brain of a bewildered ape. In other words, there's only one, isn't there? There's only one rational explanation for the universe in which we live. God made it. However, according to this psalm, there's a second way, isn't there? There's four ways, in fact, as we'll see. But there's the second way in which God has spoken to us. This second way is seen in verses 7 through to 11. What is this second way? Well, it's the written word of God. Indeed, these verses give an amazing catalogue of praise, don't they, for God's word. It's perfect and it's trustworthy. And it's right, giving life and joy and light. Actually, the same truth we heard this morning, those of us who were a part of the prayer meeting this morning. The word of God gives us life and joy and light. See that in verses 7 and 8. The word of God is of immense value, more to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey. Verse 10. And it's utterly reliable, giving both needed warning and also great reward. Verse 9, verse 11. So God reveals himself to us, not only in creation around us, but through his word. Now the Bible is, as we know, the Bible is a truly amazing book. Isn't that right? It sets the highest moral standards known to man, contrary to what some may say in this world today. And not a single one of its hundreds of prophecies has ever been shown to be false. Not one. Indeed, it's also amazing is it was written over 1,500 years. Imagine that. By 40 or more different authors. Yet it also displays an incredible unity and harmony throughout all its pages. It's one story, as I've been saying on a Sunday evening. It's one story. It's the story of God's redemption and reconciliation through Jesus Christ for God's glory. The Bible is an amazing book, isn't it? However, far more important than that, the Bible is actually the very word of the living God. It's his word. There's no other explanation for it, is there? However, this means that we have in our hands, as we read the Bible, the very words of God himself. And even more, God actually reveals himself to us in the Bible. God tells us about himself, doesn't he? In what we read within the Bible. For example, the Bible tells us that God exists and what God is like. It tells us that God is eternal. It tells us that God does not change. It tells us that God is all-powerful and all-knowing. It tells us that God is utterly perfect in all that he does. It tells us that God is love. So God is great, God is holy, God is compassionate, God speaks and reveals himself to us in the Bible, in his word. Thirdly, not only does God reveal himself in creation and in his word, thirdly, as we see in verses 12 through to 14, God speaks to us within. God speaks to us in our consciences. God's voice penetrates into our hearts and into our minds. You see, God's penetrating voice, it's vital, isn't it? It's vital. For only God's voice within can make us truly aware of our sin. Isn't that right? We can discern his errors. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Verse 12. God's penetrating voice also drives us to seek help from God. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Verse 13. And God's penetrating voice within also gives us a genuine desire to please God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Verse 14. So God speaks within. He speaks to us, he reveals himself to us through our consciences. Now this internal speaking of God to our hearts by his Holy Spirit, in fact, it's utterly essential, isn't it? And it must never ever be discounted. Jesus himself tells us in John 16 verse 8 that when the counselor comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 5, that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul tells us again in Romans 8 verse 16 that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So God speaks to our consciences and to our hearts and to our minds within by his Holy Spirit. God speaks to us in creation. God speaks to us in his word. And God speaks to us by his spirit to our inner being. Now the fourth way in which God speaks to us is only actually hinted at within this psalm. But it is there. It's hinted at in the very last line. David writes, "Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So the triune God is our redeemer, isn't he? But in particular, it's God's Son by his life and death and resurrection. It's God's Son who is our redeemer. In other words, God speaks to us in Jesus Christ. It's the fourth way in which God speaks to us. Indeed, this is the supreme way in which God reveals himself to us. In Hebrews 1 verse 2, the writer says, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. In John 14 verse 9, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's remarkable, isn't it? It truly is. If we want to see God, if we want to know God, then we can see and know God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God to us. What does that mean? Well, it means ultimately that the only way for us to know God is through Jesus Christ, his Son. In other words, in ourselves, because we are sinful, we cannot come to God, can we? Of course we can't. However, we can come to God in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he himself, Jesus Christ himself, is God. In 1553, I don't think any of us were around then, but back in 1553, a studious and intelligent young girl faced execution. She had been caught up in the politics of her nation. But even now, if she would only renounce her simple yet genuine faith in Jesus Christ, she would escape certain death. But she didn't. She didn't. She stood firm for what she believed. And on the scaffold, just moments before the axe fell, she was heard to cry out with a clear voice, "Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That girl's name was Lady Jane Grey. She had much to live for. She had much to do and to accomplish. But her life was cruelly and viciously snuffed out when she was just 16. Just 16. A young girl of 16. But you see, she had discovered in her own life what really and truly mattered. To know God. God was not distant to her, was he? No. God had spoken to her in Jesus Christ. For God speaks to us through creation, the Bible, our consciences, but preeminently, God speaks to us through Jesus Christ. Amen.